Bible, if you'll turn with me to the book of Proverbs in the 22nd chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment of time. Proverbs chapter 22. Again tonight, it's good to have some visiting with us. We've got some from other areas, and we're so glad to have you visiting with us. Again tonight, it's good to have the Shaw family with us. The Shaws mean so much to me and have been such an encouragement to me, and I want them to know how much I appreciate them. They uplift you in the gospel, and they're very dedicated to the Word of God, and they have thrilled us to come and visit with us the last few days, and we're thankful for them. In the book of Proverbs, in the 22nd chapter, if you will, look with me at verse 28. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. Now, taking your Old Testament, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah and the 6th chapter. And when you come to Jeremiah chapter 6, look again, if you will, at verse 16, at what the prophet of God said as a spokesman for the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I call to your attention tonight these two verses to consider in our study. And I want us to recognize that at this time, Jeremiah, as a spokesman for God, and the wise man, as he speaks for God, addresses those who are walking in the wrong way. Here were men who've been surrounded by different views of religion, and many are walking in the wrong direction. So at that time, the wise man stops and he says to them, ask for the old path. He says, do not remove the landmarks. And so you see Jeremiah and the wise man giving a command not to remove the old ways, not to remove the ancient landmarks, but to leave them so an individual will know which way to travel. They were told to stop, they were told to see, and then to walk in the old paths. They were to ask the priests and their fathers that should have known the old paths, which way they should go. And they should have been able to look at the ancient landmarks and said, this is the way God told us to progress. Or they should have asked about the old ways of God, and they would have been told the way God expects His people to live. So the wise man gave the warning not to remove the landmarks, and Jeremiah says, ask for the old paths. If the old landmarks had been removed, no one would know how to walk in the correct path. I want us to take that and make a New Testament application this evening. If you have your Bible, look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing to the young evangelist, and he's concerned that many will be leaving the way. In fact, the business, he prophesies that in latter times, some will no longer follow the right way. They will leave the old paths. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look if you will, beginning at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Look at the last part there. He talks about those who believe and know the truth. But then he talks about those who would leave the old paths, those that would no longer walk in truth, those who would speak lies and hypocrisy, their own conscience being seared with a hot iron. Here Paul is saying that some would depart the faith. They would no longer walk in the way of God. They would veer to the right or to the left. And that is, they would go away from truth. And the thing I want to bring to our mind at this time is that this has been repeated time and time again. Years ago, you remember, there was something called the social gospel. And the social gospel took over. And instead of walking in the old paths, many saw the social gospel as the way. And you remember the social gospel came along and denied that the word of the Lord was inspired. It was men who thought that they had become so educated that they could look at God's Word and determine that it did not come from God. But when you read in your Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll find that God's Word is indeed inspired. It means it's God-breathed. It comes from God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here were people denying what God had just directly said. God, through His apostle Paul, said that all Scripture is given by inspiration. Then the social gospel came along and denied the virgin birth of our Lord. And they said that the virgin birth was nothing more than something man made up. Then the social gospel denied the resurrection of our Lord in the literal meaning. And then all of a sudden, the social gospel began to come along and deny other teachings of God. And they began to belittle the church and make it non-essential. They told people you can stay home and just get as much out of your religion worshiping by yourself or thinking about yourself, with yourself, than you can coming together with people. And then the social gospel left little emphasis upon worship. But you know what happened? The ones that cause such, for a moment consider the ones who must share the blame for putting this social gospel into effect. You know who it was? The intellectuals, the theologians, the people that had their degrees and they were looked upon as intellectual giants. They came along and they began to mock God's Word and belittle things that God's Word had said, and they began to steer people away from the old path. But what followed? When you stop and think about the turn of events, when these men begin to realize that they are leading to their own destruction, it would leave them out cold, they begin to change their view. Not back to the scriptural view, but they begin to turn to a social view. They begin to tell people the ideas of the social part of man. They said that the church has the responsibility to provide the social part of man. Thus, they became involved in every part of entertainment and recreation of all sorts. And this came and brought upon them adding their human institutions to do all the work for them. And then they became a political power. They directed the churches to be a militant force in politics. And the church became involved in every sort of movement. And you know, my friend, local churches of Christ were not immune from that. In Nashville, Tennessee, at one time, if you wanted to be elected, it was in vogue to be a member of the Church of Christ. Because at that time, the local churches of Christ were growing, and many times politicians would say, "Oh yeah, I'm a member of that church." Not having any more faith than anybody else, but they did that so they could become elected. Now, I want to take that. And I want to ask about churches today. What has happened to churches in our day? And I want to name three or four things and then make a plea and the lesson will be yours. The first thing I want to put into your mind is we've gotten away from Bible authority. We have fallen away from going back and putting our finger on the passage. Anything I do in the name of Christ, anything I do in the name of religion and say this is because I love the Lord, I better be able to give a book, chapter, and verse for it. I better be able to lay my finger on a passage and say, here is where I get the authority to do what I do in religion. Open your Bible, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we used to quote this, and you'd hear preachers quote it all the time. I'm fearful we don't quote it enough in our day. But in 1 Peter 4, chapter 4 and verse 11, notice Peter said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. What is he speaking? By God's authority. And I'll tell you, my friend, we need to return to having a thus saith the Lord for whatever we do. Because if we do not have God's authority and we add it to His work, His worship, His way, then, my friend, we have acted without authority and we have sinned against the God of heaven. If you take your Bible, look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, notice that the kind of sacrifices that were to be given were to be done by the authority of Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now watch the last part. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What will be accepted by God? That which He's given authority for. If God hasn't given me authority, then God won't accept it. You can bring in the instrument and say, oh, I love how the instrument sounds. I just love the way the piano sounds or the violin sounds or whatever instrument it may be. But my friend, if God's not given us the authority to do it, then my friend, we are not pleasing God and He won't accept that sacrifice. We may enjoy it, but worship isn't about me. I'm not to be worshiped. You are not to be worshiped. You and I are the ones who are to worship the Almighty God, and we're to worship Him as He is directed. But that brings up something else. When you think about what cry do we hear, we can do things without Bible authority and we can just do whatever we want to do. I want to ask you something, my friend. When people acted in Old Testament days against God's authority, did He accept it? No. And when you come to the New Testament and you read in the New Testament and they act against God's authority, did God accept it? No. So what makes us think in the year 2017 that we can go against the authority of God and He accepted? But that brings up another thought. Have you ever thought about what this has led to when we've gotten away from Bible authority? I'll tell you what it's led to. It's led to many things. First, it's led to a change in preaching. We've got more joke telling and storytelling than we do gospel preaching. And somebody will get up and tell a story and everybody cries and everybody feels good when they walk out the door and they say, oh, that was a wonderful sermon, but they've not learned anything from God. They've not learned anything from the Word. All they heard was something that made them feel good. And I'll tell you something. You can feel good and not feel right and be right. And I'll tell you what I need to do as a gospel preacher is go back to the preaching of God's Word. But I'll tell you what else it's led. It's led to a change in the concept of the church. It's gone from a social to political power. I see local churches involved in politics. And I'll tell you, my friend, a local church has no right to be involved in any political stand. I can preach against sin without being involved in politics. I'll tell you, my beloved friend, when a church becomes a political power, it's left what its work is to do. The work of the church is to convert the lost. The work of the church is to edify the saints and equip the saints. It's to help its own people as we strive to get to heaven. And I'll tell you, my beloved friend, the day we've changed the purpose of the church, we might as well close those doors because we're no longer a church of Christ. What we are is a community people who want social change. Now, if you want to be a part of a political power, you go join your political power. But I'll tell you, my friend, this isn't the place to do it. But I'll tell you something else. It's brought about every kind of institution you can name and every form of entertainment that others could have been. See, there's a lot of places tonight that they say, we have to do something to bring the people in, so what we'll do is we'll play this or we'll have this orchestra in, we'll have these people perform, and they draw people by using carnal means. I'll tell you something, my friend. Carnal means is not the way to bring someone to Christ. It's a spiritual kingdom, and the truth is a spiritual truth. And if the truth won't convert them, then just making them feel good won't convert them either. You can convert them to an artificial means. But if you don't convert them to Christ and you don't convince them they're a sinner in need of the grace of God, then, my friend, all that we've done is made them feel good and entertain them, but we've not changed who they are. I see signs that say, come as you are. That's exactly right. But my friend, don't leave that way. We change by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't stay the way you were if you come to Christ. We're to begin to walk in newness of life. So what's the plea? I'll tell you what the plea of this preacher is the need to return. There's a crying need to return to the old path. Never be ashamed to preach the plan of salvation. Never be ashamed to teach that the church is separate from the world and that we stand united by walking in the old path. But when you go back to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, you ever look at the promise? If we continue in the old path, there's rest. One of the hardest principles to teach in our day and time is it's not about me. Because we live in such a self-centered world, we think everything is about us. But worship is about God. And if I can't take my eyes off myself long enough to worship God, then I need to look at my heart, because I'll tell you, my heart is so self-centered, it needs to change and change quickly. And what my plea is that we walk in the old paths, because you know where they lead? They lead us back to God. And isn't that where we want to be? With God. One day, when I cross the river of death, I want to finish by walking the old paths, because they lead home. And may God help me get home when this life is over. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel or be restored to the church family, we pray you come as together we stand and